message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Did you come with your Bible? Or you are relying on the screen alone? Did you come with your Bible? Oh yeah, now raise up your Bible. Let me see whether it's soft copy or hard copy. Alright, so let's do like John Austin. Not Joel Austin, he called it, copied his dad anyway. His dad that started it. So let's do like Reverend John Austin, rest in peace. Say after me, say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly affirm, I'm a doer. And I'm blessed indeed. Amen. Somebody say, I'm a doer. No, I'm not speaking anyhow. It's not. Praise God. I went to preach somewhere one day. So I was saying, I'm a doer. Then the pastor too came up and said, Yara doer. Anyway, I learned it from Brother Kitmore. Every time he says it, Brother Kitmore will say, I'm a doer. Praise God forevermore. All right, let's get into the word for today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, our heart and our minds are opened to be edified, to be taught, to be instructed in righteousness. We receive your word with meekness. We set apart every superfluity of naughtiness, and we declare that the truth we're going to hear today, we're going to bear it in heart, and we're going to bring forth fruits of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 1:25. Thank you. God bless you. Philippians 1:25. The Bible says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So here is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. Guess what? I've told you before that I have some emotional attachment to the book of Philippians. Because Paul at this time was in the prison. At the time when he ought to be writing about, the beans they are giving me here is too watery. The way they are treating me here is too bad. I don't like the way they are treating me in this prison. Instead, you know what Paul did? He wrote a letter encouraging those that were not in the prison. Praise God. I mean, this is something to think about. I mean, he was in the prison and he was writing letter to encourage those that were not in the prison. Ironic, right? I mean, in fact, in chapter 4 of that same book, he was telling them to rejoice in the Lord. A man in the prison. And something that's also very touchy about the scripture is that Paul, at this time, was in between two, whether to die or to live. Let me read to you in context. Look at verse 21. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not. That means I'm still thinking, which one should I choose? For I am in strait betwixt two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He's talking about physical death. Then in verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Then verse 25, he says, I'm having this confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again. So he was in prison. He says, look, for me, I have seen the glory. I wish to go, and it's far better, but I choose to stay. So Paul as a pastor, he finds a better reason to abide with the church in Philippi, and he says it's for their furtherance. The Greek word is prokopē. It means for their spiritual growth, their advancement, their profiting. So Paul expects certain spiritual feature, all right, to be exhibited by these folks in Philippi. So he wants their spiritual growth. And that tells me that Paul, therefore, must have structured his teaching, because this spiritual growth will come through teaching. And I believe that's why Paul has a structured curriculum teaching. You see, in this church, that's why in this church, all right, you realize something very certain. We are very deliberate with teachings that we do, right? We run a curriculum, cyclic curriculum teaching.
So that's why we run a parallel teaching with Bible study and Sunday services. And they go that way all through the year. So that by the time you are fellowshipped, all right, without playing church truancy for 2-3 years, you will be so ram dead. I can make boast in the Lord that there is, but even if you do 1 year, you will have covered nothing less than 70% of the foundational truth. Because, see, listen to me. You see this Bible that is with you, eh? All right? Foundational truth that is in this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I know it. I'm not proud. I know it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, from Genesis to Revelation, I know it. I did preach. Do you understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Praise God. All right? So, by the time, intentionally in this church, all right, we have structured this thing. So we'll pick topics intentionally so that you'll be furnished, well furnished in every area. Praise God forevermore. So now in January, all right, because some of you are going to be hearing funny teachings like today, now we're starting a teaching series we began in first service. We titled it Bible Themes on Money. Bible Themes. Can you give it to me? Bible themes, so that you can know how to spell the themes. It's T-H-E-M-E-S. Bible themes on money. Praise God forevermore. As I praise God forevermore. In first service, I share with them on idolatry. And I help them to see that. You see, statistics shows that 11 out of 28 parables that Jesus did was related to money. I mean, there are only 500 verses in scripture that speaks about faith and prayer. But over 2,000 scriptures talks about things relating to money. That means there's something God wants us to know in our relationship with money. And in first service, I share with them on idolatry. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus helps us see that there is only one thing that is capable of competing with God in our heart, the place God has in our heart. The heart is actually designed of God to repose in Him. It's designed of God to trust, to have faith. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. But you see, the only thing, that means it is meant to repose faith in God. The only item that can compete with God in your heart is money. He says you cannot serve two masters. He says, you either you serve God or mammon. So money has so much power. In fact, Jesus calls it master. He says, you cannot serve two masters. So money has the right, the power, the potency, the propensity to compete with God in your heart. And see, an idol is not necessarily an image that you are bowing to physically. It means anything that can take the place of God. So in first service, we spoke about idolatry. So second service, I'm going to continue in the same line of thought, but I'm going to be talking about mastery. You see, I got some beautiful things I want to share with you in this 10-part teaching. I'm going to talk about covetousness, idolatry, frugality, liberality, and so on and so forth. So I want to speak this second service on mastery. You must learn to master money. It's important. You see, listen, money is like what people call, have you heard people say money is a beast? Have you heard people say things like that, that money is, it has this rapid transmuting power that changes people when it comes into them? I mean, that may not be far from the truth. But listen, it makes no difference about how dangerous a particular tool is. Are you listening to me? The danger that a tool possesses is not actually the problem. The problem is who is handling it. For instance, all right, a sharp knife in the hand of a 2-year-old child is going to call for your attention to take it away from him or her. True? Come on, talk to me. True? But what about if there's a nice knife that is so sharp in the hand of a 25-year-old chef without call for an attention? You'll be glad because you know it's going to make some good meal for you in the kitchen. True? So the problem is not about the money, it's about who is handling it. So how about if we grow up? How about if that 2-year-old child grows up? Come on. And then becomes a good chef. Then the tool no longer becomes a danger. Come on. So Jesus teaches several things about money. So we looked at idolatry, I'm going to look about mastery. Mastery, very important. And that's why I share in the sentiments of a man of God in scripture. His name is Jackie Ago. I love his prayer. It's a very sincere prayer. And maybe this is the level some people are right now. And it's okay. I'm going to read it to you. In the book of Proverbs, let's look at it. Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter number 30 and verse 7. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Now, look at the prayer of this man. His name is Ago. Interestingly, Ago in my language means Someone that is not matured yet. So this prayer actually is okay for him. All right. And can I be honest with you? This prayer is okay for some of you. Look at it. And see, can I be honest with you? I love the sincerity of this man. Look at it. His name is Ago. Two things have I required of thee. He's talking to God. Deny me them not before I die. And I want to see that in verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Ha, is Ago indeed. Look at it. Can I be on? Like I said, I love the sincerity of this man. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Look at the reason he gave. He says, lest I be fool and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? You remember in first service, you need to get first service tape. This is idolatry. And this man is sincere. Look at it. He says, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. Can you see the contrast? So this man is saying, listen, I don't want to let anything to compete for the place of God in my heart. So please don't give me poverty and don't give me riches. Just give me what is good enough to feed me. Ago indeed. You see, this prayer is okay if you are looking at it from the perspective of consumption. But if you are looking from the perspective of somebody who wants to bless the world, listen, I'm going to reach out to at least 1 billion souls in this world. I can't pray this kind of prayer. Do you get it? It can't work. But this is the stage many people are in. And like I said, I appreciate the sincerity of this man. How about, look up. So his challenge now, please get back to it. His challenge now is, look at verse 7. Oh, give me verse 8. Verse 8. He says, remove her from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Can you see that? So, consumption. He is thinking consumption now. So, if from a consumption standpoint, it's a nice prayer. Look at verse 9. He gives you reasons. He says, lest I be fool and deny thee. So, he has a very good reason. So, this man is very sincere. He is owning up that, the way this money in my hand, if money comes my hand, I will deny God. I will say, who is God? So, don't give me too much of it. But what he does not understand is, he's looking at it from the perspective of personal consumption. Come on. I mean, in this year 2021, if I was for personal consumption in 2021, I make my boast. I'm very sincere. I will have a car. Do you know what I'm saying? But do you get what I'm saying? But so I can't pray this kind of prayer. If I have 1 billion naira right now, as I'm speaking to you right now, 1 billion naira, that's 100 million naira in 10 places, right? If I have it right now, I won't buy a car from it. Because the things I would do with it, the vision is there, and is not still enough. So when you come near me, you are coming near somebody who I wake up every morning with, quote and unquote, this unsatisfied, I wake up with drive. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I can't be praying this kind of prayer, but I love his sincerity because the purpose is more important. He says, lest I say who is God. So for some of you, God is not, let me tell you the truth. God is not just in the business of shading us or guiding us against what will harm us or what is evil. God is also in the business of guiding us from very good things that is capable of making us lose our sanity. Because your soul, at the end of the day, is more important to God. Come on, talk to me. What is the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he goes against the whole world and loses? This man has a good reason, but it's not good enough. If you're looking from the posture of somebody who wants to be a blessing. Hallelujah. So some people, the reason why you are not yet great is because God has noticed that this greatness will kill you. So sometimes when people are saying, oh, my limitation, oh God, die. What if it is God that is the limitation? So the answer is, how about if you grow up? Jesus teaches this thing on money. These are powerful things on money. Mastery. Some people are like, they can't wait to see. You must gain. See, look up. Money, that thing, it looks like is a beast. I'm saying this teaching is so important and it's very timely. Like I told you, our teachings are intentional, and there's a reason why it is timely, because this year we're going to handle money. See, I'm telling you, see, we are going to handle money. Are you listening to me? And you see, listen, look up. You know, God has spoken to us that it's our year of divine favor. So when I talk about money, don't start thinking about, that means I will get a job. Mm-mm, you are still thinking small. I'm talking about favor. In currencies that matter. Are you listening to me? And so see, the first thing is let me first work on your mind. So that when the money comes, it won't meet an empty brain. Are you listening to me? Praise God forevermore. So if we don't develop a healthy relationship with money, we might just be on the road to our own personal doom. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, everybody. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. A lot of people quote this scripture very wrongly in the world, but you're going to get it very clear now. 1 Timothy 6, and verse 10. Look at what the Bible says. It says, for the love, somebody say love. Oh, that's why, choir, thank you for that beautiful song. I wish I could tell you to sing it alongside with whatever song you are planning for next week. I love that song. It says, my heart, all right, my love belongs to God. Like I told them in first service, anything that can compete for the allegiance of God in your heart is an idol. He says, for the love of money. Notice it did not say money is the root of all evil. He says, the love of it. That means, look up. Love of money is the root of all evil. That means love is of the heart. Repose. I told you that with the heart, man believes. So God defined heart, described and designed heart to believe, to repose in Him alone. So now, He is saying, man, you are now reposing in money. That means it is an inordinate affection. So he says love of money, that means inordinate crave for money is the root of all evil. And this is true. More than 90% of troubles in the world today are attached to this thing. It is the root of all evil. It's the root of all evil. You know, I was reading a book, Why Does Evil Things Happen to Good People? By a great man of God. All right. It was even followed by Perry Stone. And he was talking about why evil happened to good people. It's the root of all evil. He now says, which while some covet, I will talk about this some other time, because covetousness is one of those themes we are looking at. Which some coveted after they have heard from the faith. Look at the power of money. It can make you get heard from the faith and pierce yourself through many sorrows. But guess what? The blessing of the Lord. What does it do? It maketh rich and has no what? No sorrow. But this one had sorrows. Covetousness errs you from the faith, and then it pierces your soul with many sorrows. So you see people who are into several schemes. We live in a nation and a generation where they want everything fast. Fast money, fast car, fast house, fast food, fast everything. People don't, they want to skip process. Hallelujah. So, and because God doesn't just protect us from what is bad, but He also protects us from good things that we are not prepared for. What if there are some blessings that God is the one intentionally withholding? Because He knows that greatness coming your way will kill you. So, if you want to grow great, therefore, the requirement therefore on you, the onus is on you therefore now to grow. So, you being a person who is committed to growth this year might just be your way of preparing for greatness. Because God will rather have your soul insane than put so much money in your hand and then you lose your soul. Because your soul is so much important to Him than anything. Praise God forevermore. The first time 500K came to your hand, you blew it on something irrelevant. And God is like, this one, no, not me again. Until I see that it grows. Are you listening to me? The first one hymn that came to your hand, all right, you went to book swimming pool, you brought all the girls. You know, there's one guy, okay, let me just focus. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
Amen.
Mastery. That's what I'm talking about. Mastery. Master money. Master it. And interestingly, when you study, you realize that even in nutrition and medicine, most of these things you eat, they are junk. They just pass out. That's why you eat rice, beans. Some people will pack it like this and they can't breathe again. We are talking about mastery. And I needed to do all this little diversion because there are also things money gets you. Mastery. Mastery. Somebody say mastery. Say it again. Say it again. Now let's flip the coin. Because if the Bible teaches liberality that we should give, then we must teach us also how to get it. We have to have, because you can't have what you don't, well, you can't give what you don't have, right? But guess what? Even in your approach in getting money, guess what? The world system, the Babylonian system, permit me to use that word, all right, has been so much designed in such a way that there will be a demand for your allegiance. An allegiance that is meant for God alone. There will be a Darius. There will be a Nebuchadnezzar. That will set up an image that you must bow into for you to play in the scheme of the economy of things. But guess what? And that's why before you enter Babylon, I told you, all right, during 3 days of glory, that you must learn to do something Moses did for the children of Israel. You must put the word of God in between your eyes and you must wear it as your anklet. Otherwise, if you enter Babylon with empty head, an empty hand, they will influence you. Because the world out there was not designed to make a believer survive. It is either you join them, you know the normal saying, it's either you join them or what? But guess what? You have to go in there prepared. Like Daniel. See, when Daniel got to Babylon, he refused to bow. And that things you need to demonstrate to actually function. That's why I tell people, I laugh at folks who assume only pastors need to have a prayerful life or to live a power life. You are joking. Daniel was in power for 60 years span. 4 different kings. Daniel was not a pastor. He was in politics. And he demonstrated power. Do you know it takes some power for you to say, no, I will pray at the time when they banned praying. And then they carry you and put you inside lion's den and lion's mouth was shut. Somebody say power. Do you know it takes power for you to say, no, we will not bow to this predominant system of Babylon. And then they put you in fire and then the 4th man showed up. And even the men that were binding you and throwing you into that fire themselves were burnt. And the Bible says not even your hair was touched. Someone say power. So you see, you need power in the corporate world. A lot of people, you know, I was telling someone, I said, do you know that, is there any witch here? Is there anybody who is a witch or wizard here? No. You are all God's people. You are the people I'm dealing with. I don't need much protective prayer against you. Of course, I need prayer against people outside, but not you. But you are the one in the world transacting with demons. See, you know, a young lady was sharing testimony of how that, I've told you this story before, right? I told you during Tears of Glory, one man came with barbaric God, just came with a check, and he gave the cash. Oh yeah, do it fast. All of a sudden, she began to faint. She felt this fainting feeling. Someone was telling me about this, so he was having this fainting feeling, and we're just feeling dizzy. So the man was like, okay. So all, you know, when you're in that kind of situation, the next thing is you just want to do quick, all right? But she just paused and said, excuse me, sir. She dropped it and went to the convenience, poured water on her face and spoke in tongues a little, just to gain some consciousness because it came so sudden. And then by the time she gained her consciousness back, she came back and that was when she now sat down to look at the check, only to find out that the check was fake. And this was a lot of money. And that was how they arrested that man. So apparently that man came with charms. So just to disorganize her so that she will be hasty, she won't do the due diligence to check whether the check is right, pass to the right people. Do you understand what I'm saying? She will do a shoddy work. And that's how a lot of people have been put in trouble. So now, does that person now need more prayer than me, the pastor? Well, you might be right in your argument because I need to pray and meet needs and all of that. But did you get the point I'm making? The point I'm making is as much as people in the church need. Look, people in the world too. If you are going to be playing with people in the world, if you are going to be, because listen, you know our goal in this church, what's our dream, our vision, mission in this church? To raise a people that will do what? Enforce the reign of God's kingdom in all of human endeavor. So, what are you going to do? I'll give it to you. Go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Praise God forevermore. I said, praise the Lord forevermore. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. You see, Babylon, in my use of words here, represents the prevailing world system of our age. And it will demand allegiance from you. Allegiance that is due God alone. Is that not idolatry? So why some people in the church today, they are preoccupied about the Antichrist. They don't know. The Antichrist, of course, there is the son of perdition coming. But guess what? The Antichrist has always been since the time of Jesus. I wish I had time to show you. He has been. A lot of believers already have those 666 mark. They don't know. I'm talking figuratively now. See, maybe I should just... today is not perfect exegesis. But see, 666 just means... Look, John was writing to people who understood what he meant. And look, let me say something about Satan you don't know. Many of you don't know. Satan, there is very little that is original about him. Is an impostor. So even the infamous 666 mark is not original. The word 666, all right, that they will put on people's forehead if you read the book of Revelation 13, all right. These are teachings in symbolism. All right. It means Caesar, Nero Caesar beast. That's the meaning of 666. Because these are ancient languages, and in these their languages, what happens is that their numeral and their alphabet is the same. So 666 is not like six that you read in your numerals. It means Nero Caesar. Let me tell you what it connotes. It simply means, look up, the prevailing system of the day that will demand your allegiance. Because in the original context, then Revelation 13, all right, it tells us out that they could not be able to buy nor sell without that mark. Are you following? In such a way that the economy of the world will be closed against you except you submit to their system. Are you following? Are you listening to what I'm saying? You meet some people that they will literally want, their presence is to intimidate and cast spell on you. I'm teaching you something. Some of you will need this thing in 10 years' time. So pay attention. I told you this church is strategic for your upliftment. It's strategic for destiny. So you want to go and negotiate for a deal that the big boys too are negotiating. All right? So now they see you are taking pictures, snapping. All right? Imagine you are a programmer and there's a project that you are bidding for and Facebook too is bidding for it. All right, so this is what Pastor Moses did. That's what I'm doing to you now. They were going to enter, because this year is our year of divine favor. You know, my future father spoke to me yesterday. He said, favor. Somebody say favor. Now, so they're about to enter the land flowing with milk. Because I told you that God is not only in the business of protecting you from the evil. He's also in the business of protecting you from the good that you're not prepared for. That can destroy you. Because at the end of the day, your soul is more important to him than what you have. Look at it. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And I wish I had time to give you the etymology and the study about this, because this was Jewish culture. They have this Shema mark that they normally, this Shema sign. That means it's simple. Let me just give you what is the market language. It means allegiance to God. You remember why this guy refused to bow to Mordecai? He's Jewish, not Jew. You see them with that rank cap. They don't bow to anybody. So allegiance to God. So Moses reminds them, remember, he says, "Hear, O Israel, your Lord, our God, is one Lord." In other words, in first service, I spoke about idolatry. Look at verse 2. "And thou shalt love," somebody say love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Jesus quoted this scripture. Then in verse 6, look at what he says. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Let's go. Shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What? And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. You wear like a wristband. And they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. Can you see something that looks like Revelation 13 here? 666. On your hand and on your head. Can you see it here? Are you following? So even the infamous 666 that we know about the Antichrist is not genuine. It's not original. I told you there is very little that is actually original about Satan. He's an impostor spirit. And one of the things we are warned about in the last days is that we should be careful of seducing spirits. Come on. It's one of the signs of the last days. He's an impostor spirit. He always copies the original. So this is what Moses was telling them, that they must put this word in between their eyes. That's on their head. In between their eyes. That's on their head. And on their hands. Looks like what you read in Revelation 13. 666 on their hand and on their head. Look at verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between the eyes. So now when you read this, if you read with your emotions, you can literally sense the paranoia of Moses as a pastor. You can see him expressing so much paranoia here. Why? Because these people are entering the promised land that is flowing with milk and honey. But guess what? They are surrounded by Gentile nations that is going to influence them. And you cannot enter such place with empty head and empty hand. So the word of God must be between your eyes. It must influence your head, your thinking, and your actions, your hands. These are teachings and symbolisms. Are you following? So God's word must have influenced your thinking and your deeds. So that's when he says in between your eyes, that means on your head and on your hand. Your hand is for doing. Come on. So that you won't bow, because this is the only way you won't bow to whatever image that they rise up or raise up to you or for you. Can you see that? And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as fronted between thy eyes. Praise God forevermore. You know, I've said this to you in 3 days of glory, and I want to mention there have 7 mountains of influence, all right, popularly known, all right, that means involvement of mankind. You have religion, businesses, family and friends, education, art and entertainment, media, and government. And guess what? Our vision in this church is to raise men that will stand for Christ in all of these 7 realms of human endeavor. Can I have a big amen to that?
Amen.
Newsflash. In all of these new, all of these realms, none of them is insanity. Every one of them is corrupt. Government is corrupt. Media is corrupt. Art and culture is corrupt. Education is corrupt. Family and friends is, in fact, family and friends, that one is even bastardized. People marry today, next week they are filing for divorce. Businesses, I'm sure you know that one. Religion, they are all what? Corrupt. So your sure bet for not getting influenced in Babylon is to have and bind the word in your hand, and it shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. That means the word of God must be in your head, in your heart, in your mind, in your head, in your thinking. It must influence your thinking and it must influence your actions. Otherwise, you are going to be lured by the Babylonian system. Because you can be a video creator, a content creator, and you need to have 50 likes, you need to push what you are doing, and then you'll be tempted as a lady to remove 4 buttons. You get it? Because your friend also is doing the same thing, and she's not actually even pushing as much beautiful content, but she's getting many likes. You know what I'm saying now? Come on. So now, the intention and the boldness to say, no, I'm going to wear a cloth that will cover my cleavage and I will still get many likes, now depends on you. So you will have to pray more. That's one thing. You will have to believe God more. Are you listening to me? You have to believe God more, and then you also have to look for other better, healthy options to achieve the same result. Because guess what? In the world, it is result that speaks. Are you listening to me? That's what Daniel understood. Daniel knew it was result. So Daniel said, you know what? We won't bow to this image and we won't eat the king's food. But just leave us. Maybe it's result. Just leave us. Let us go and fast. Just give us only beans and water. You'll be eating the king's meat that was offered to hide us. We won't do that. And check us out in how many few days. And guess what? The eunuch says, ha, the king will kill me. There's a way you must look. And these are the food that will give you balance. He says, don't worry. I won't give myself to that system. Just watch back. Just leave me. And guess what? The Bible says when Daniel was back, the Bible says he was looking ruddy, beautiful, handsome than the other guys that were eating the king's meal. So at the end of the day, it is the result they want to see. Are you listening to me? So don't come and tell me, hey, Pastor, you know that job that you were talking and you're praying for me. Are you listening to me? You that gave me this money. And when we got there, they were asking me that I should do something I know I cannot do. I have to quit the job. Or in my office, I don't know. Everybody is just using juju. That's why I left the work. Yeah. Everybody's using juju. What? Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Oh, I can preach how many hours on this verse alone. I've taught you this before during each check. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What does it mean to beseech by the mercies of God? Because he says, I beseech you in view of God's mercy. Because Paul has used chapter 1, chapter 11 to talk about the mercies of God. Come on. He's now saying, now in the view of what I've taught in chapter 1, chapter 11 about the mercies of God, this is where I'm going to. That means I said all I said from chapter 1 to chapter 11 for this particular thing I want to say now, which is that what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, living sacrifice. That's a teaching on its own. Because that sounds oxymoronic. Living sacrifice? What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is an object, all right, that you slaughter or kill in worship of deity. So how do you now make a sacrifice living? Oxymoron. This thing is oxymoronic, but guess what? It makes Bible sense, because what he's saying is he wants you to live as though you are dead. Come on. Because in reality, you are actually dead. Because someone else took your place. So now the life you are living is not your life. You are living someone else's life. So the only way you can live that person's life effectively is by living out the passion of that person. And what is the passion of Christ? To seek and save the lost. So if you are not saving lost, you are not seeking the lost, you are not living that life well. That's a teaching for another day. He says, I beseech you by the means of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Only another message on his own. Acceptable, another message on his own. That means acceptable unto God. You know, when you are serving somebody, you don't serve them on your terms. Imagine if you go to a restaurant and then you say, give me gari and egusi soup, and then your bill is 2K. You say, okay, no problem. And then the person comes back. Our wonderful customer. Actually, you know what I did? There is gari, but I wanted the best for you. That is worth 5K. Your food is supposed to be 2K, but this one is worth 5K. So this is semo, periwinkles, and vegetable. That's what I brought to you. Even though it's even expensive, the truth is you are not serving that person. You are serving your ego. You are serving what you think is the right, what you think is quality. Are you listening to me? All right, if you are going to serve that person, you serve him what he ordered. Come on. Are you listening to me? Right? So you know. That's what the Bible says. Peter says to dwell with them in what? Knowledge. The knowledge there is not epignosko. It's not ginosko. It's not epignosis. The Greek word is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. The same word translated as science in 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed in thy hands, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science. He called it science. Science means knowledge acquired through questioning, observation. You know science now? How many of you know the steps of science? You find out. Amen. Why an amen high there. Praise God. So he says, which is your reasonable service? That's your acceptable worship. Then here's the big one, verse 2. This is where I'm going. And be not conformed to this world. Listen, in other words, the world is designed to intimidate your theology. And if you go in there with empty brain, that means without your mind being renewed, you'll be influenced. That's why you can feel the paranoia of Moses when they were entering the promised land. Because guess what? It is not only in the time of danger or lack that you are likely going to be pulled by idolatry. Even in the time of plenty as well. Because they're going to be surrounded by Gentile nations. So in the world there, they don't know God. So if you don't have a principle you live by from God's word, you'll be influenced. Because it has been designed for you to conform into it. The word, listen, your environment is designed to swallow you. So if you're going to change your environment, boy, you have to do hard work. You have to be fool yourself. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is how you walk in the will of God. That may be able to prove. I wish I can have time to talk about the word proof. The word proof there is dokimos. It's talking about test. Let me take some more time. Have you been to all this again? People in that division of tribe in Nigeria, don't be hungry. Have you been to all this Igbo boutique before? What's that? Focus, focus. The ones in the village that has blue light. Not the ones in Wuse, the one that has blue light, that you enter and you see a nice shirt. Oh, this shirt is nice. Then you wear it. It looks nice on you in the shop. Until you go out and you say, hey, this is what I bought. It's called test. So some things can be good in that way, but it's not generally good. So you have to first, it's like you can see a shirt, a clothes on a man. Is it manicure? They call that thing. Okay, you see a nice shirt. Oh, this shirt is nice. Oh, wow. That's a general will of God. But you have to test it. Dokimos, that's the word that you might, you have to first prove it. Is it good on you? Is it good on you? No, I have these sneakers. The sneakers is very expensive, all right? Very expensive, but it's not good on me. So I wear it once in a while. But if somebody gets you something, you have to appreciate. Amen. But this sneaker is expensive, but it's not good on me. When I wear it sometimes, I feel like, what kind of sneakers is this? These sneakers could have bought me like 4 other better sneakers. Very expensive. So you have to prove, that is how you prove what is the will of God. That something is good on the general side doesn't necessarily mean it's good for you. That you might prove what is that good, that is, not that there are, I know some people have preached here, there is good will of God, there is acceptable will of God, and there is perfect will of God. Hallelujah. Which level are you? Wrong theology. They don't know their Bible. What is that good? And TSK principle is what is that? That is acceptable. That is what? God has only one perfect will of will. And that will is good, is acceptable, and is perfect. And the way you do so is by renewing your mind with the word. That's the only way you won't fall into the trap of Babylon. And if you don't want to do it, if you want to do it with Babylon completely, the day you go born again, just die. This world is not our own. But we have to live in the world. I said we have to live in the world. And we have to prosper in the world. Come on. And we have to extend the reign of God's kingdom in the world. And there is no other way to do so. You can't enter Babylon with empty head and empty hand. Your mind must be renewed with God's word. Your hand must have the word of God. That means your deeds and your thinking system must be influenced by the word. So you have to master. I have to delve into all this because we're talking about mastery. Oh, money is coming your way. Amen. I say money is coming your way. Amen. And you will not self-destruct. Amen. I say you will not self-destruct. Amen. I say you will not self-destruct. Amen. As the money comes, you know, John Piper says something. John Piper says, all right, he says, smart people knows that their money belongs to God. Amen. I mean, if I'm one with God, then that means my money is God's money. Then that means God must influence my spending. Let me tell you this. This year has started now, all right? Keep track of your finances. Ask yourself, at the end of every month, how much of my money do I use for something of eternal value? That's how you know if you are worshiping God. See, listen, let me tell you. Oh, I don't want to go ahead of myself. Listen, look up. You can tell where your heart is. That's what Jesus said. He says, for where the heart of a man is, that's where his treasure is. If let's say 10 naira is coming to your hand, 10 million naira is coming to your hand every month, and 8 million out of that 10 million naira, all right, I'm deciding to use these big figures because we are getting there. Do you believe it? All right, 10 million is coming to your hand every month, and you're using 8 million on shoes, clothes, natural things, shopping. Then you are using the rest 1 million on feeding, all right? Then you use 500,000 of the rest for maybe other things like, makeup. Then you have not thought about God at all. Now you can really tell where your heart is. Come on. It makes no difference. If you like, come to church and be shouting, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. From the bottom of my... It all belongs to you, my heart. But where is your money going? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Because two things are competing for your heart. God and what? Mammon. Will you give Mammon or God? Come on, talk to me. Rise on your feet. Praise God forever.
4-07-85-66. We celebrate you.